Father, we love you. We want to express that love for you as your people. We want to come as one people before you, that we would be united in our heart's desire to hear from you and to respond to that word in faith as it goes forth tonight. We ask you then, to that end, that you would overcome the speaker, that you'd own this time, that you'd be glorified by all that is said, and that you all who hear it would have the need of their heart met, that we would go forth rejoicing in the certainty of having met with you, heard from you, and been encouraged by you. So we ask it in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I also wanted to give a word here, not as somebody that's an expert or anything, but somebody that's new among you, really. I guess I've been here for maybe three months or so. How much that I've enjoyed getting to know you all, and really enjoyed to get to know your children. And really, they've been a blessing to me to see their relationship to you all, and how it's worked out in the church. So you guys are doing something right. I want to encourage you to keep on doing whatever it is you're doing, because the Lord's blessing it, and I appreciate it. I love to see it. It encourages my heart. I don't know how these topics get distributed amongst the speakers. But Bob sends an email out, and he asks if we have any preferences, or if we have any leading from the Lord as to what we'd like to speak on, or how we feel about it, just anything. And so I'm scanning down the list, and I come to this topic, family worship. And I didn't want to take it, you know. It's a subject that's near and dear to my heart. And I would have jumped on it, but I wanted it to be from the Lord. I wanted it to the Lord to have His way here. And so I told Bob, I said, "You pick it, Bob. I'll take any topic that you guys decide or that you'd like for me to speak on. That'll be fine with me." So lo and behold, Bob comes back and tells me I'm speaking on family worship. So I took that as something directly from the Lord, that He'd had me to bring this word this evening. So I hope that He's in it. I hope He's glorified in it. I hope that we're all helped and encouraged by it this evening. I want to say right off the bat, what I consider to be a family. Okay? If you're a single man here, you're a family. If you're a single woman, you're a family. If you're living with your parents and you have a room to yourself in that home, you're a family. You're a responsible person within that larger family unit. So I want to make it clear that I'm not speaking only to married people with children this evening. I am speaking to them also. If you're a husband and wife, your children have left, I'm speaking to you this evening. There's a word here for us all, in other words. Nobody escapes. Everybody's going to be spoken to by the Lord, we hope. I want to also say at the outset, in case that, you know, with the kids and all, and you have to wander off or something. We've heard a lot about the responsibilities of fatherhood and of parenting, how much work that this is and what it involves. And all of that's true. It is work. But it's not labor. There's a difference between work and labor. And the difference is that work, there's an effort involved in it. Labor is laborious, dreadful, anguishing, sweat-inducing, dreadful, over and over redundancy, laboring in something. That's not what fatherhood and parenting is in the Lord. I want to testify to that. I want to assure you, if you haven't experienced this, the Lord meets you and removes that laborious element. I've never had so much joy in my life as when I was raising my children.
Amen.
And it was work. And it was joyous work. Hopefully I've been a blessing to them. They've been a blessing to me. This is a glorious thing that God has called us to. This is a glorious thing. Embrace it. Be excited about it.
Yeah.
It's nothing dull.
Amen.
It's a wonderfully exciting time in our lives when we engage God in the efforts to rear up our children. Just wanted to throw that out there. Now, the motivation for family worship. I want to get this in before everybody has to scatter to the winds. The motivation here. We love our kids. We love our children. We love our wives. We love our husbands. But if that's the motivation, forget it.
Yeah.
You're not going to be successful. You're going to miss the joy. You're going to miss the Lord in it. The motivation for all of these things that we do is to honor God. To honor God in our persons, in our marriages, in our families. That's our motivation. That's why we do what we do. Your children and your wife, your husband, will only be blessed to the degree that you devote yourself to honoring the Lord in these relationships. You put anything before the Lord, it's an idol. So again, that's where I'm beginning here. And I know I've got too much material. I've got at least material for 2 or 3 messages. So I'm not going to preach them all tonight. Don't worry about it. All right. So where do we start? Where do we start? Well, it obviously starts in Genesis. I'm not going to read these verses because I'm going to give you guys credit here that you know. You're already convinced in your heart. You've already heard it read this weekend, and I know you've read it yourself many times, that the Lord instituted marriage and the family. It's God's institution. If there is such a thing as an institution on the earth, this is it. Marriage and the family. It's from God. It belongs to Him, in other words. It's His. It's not yours. It's not mine. Not the state's. It's God's. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else says a marriage is. We know what a marriage is.
Right.
So I don't need to convince you of that. I could go through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we could take a half an hour doing that. I'm skipping that. You guys know that's true. And if there's somebody here that doesn't, I'll be glad to sit down with you later and we can go through the scriptures and hopefully you see it. It's God's institution. He instituted it. Nobody can change it. Nobody can alter it. Nobody can mess with it. It belongs to Him. So you're walking in an institution, in your marriages. You are walking in God's possession. That's a glorious thing. He's called you to do it. He's brought you together. He's made you one emotionally, physically. He's done all this for you. He told them, be fruitful, multiply. He's given you children. We all here, we all know we've got tons of children. We've been an obedient people in this. Okay, how does God want that institution of marriage and family to be governed? It's His, right? So He's going to tell us, He's going to set it up how He wants it to be governed. It's not up to you, it's not up to me. I don't care what I think, so you know it doesn't matter what you think. It's only what God thinks. It's only what God says. That's what we're interested in here. Okay, so in Ephesians, if you'd like to turn there, you certainly feel free to do so. Or you can just listen to me read these verses. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22, I think, to 24. We read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Okay, that's God's government there. That's how He wants the marriage and the family to be governed. It's pretty plain. It's pretty straightforward. You've heard these verses read already this evening. The thing I want to emphasize here is that this happens through the washing of the water by the Word. You want to govern your family, you can't do it apart from the Word. The Word is the central vehicle that God has given us that we might, as men, sanctify our families. That we might set them apart. They're uniquely God's. Sanctified, set apart. What makes our families unique is the structure of the Word. And of course, we could add the Word, which is Jesus Christ. Not separating those. That's what makes the Christian marriage distinct from the worldly marriage. Marriage is for everybody. The Christian is the only one that can govern his marriage rightly. And we can do it. God expects us to do it. He expects us to govern our marriages and our families according to His instructions. And as I read, the man is the head. The man is responsible. The man is to do this. Now, I want to also read Genesis 18. You don't have to turn here. I think I've only got one verse. Genesis 18, verse 19. I'll start in 18. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Here's a man that God knows is going to follow his instructions. He's going to govern his house. He's going to keep his house in the way of the Lord. God saying, "I can trust Abraham. I can show him what I'm going to do. He's my man. He's my child. And I know he will what? Suggest that his house walks in a certain way? No. He will command his house in the way of the Lord." That's a godly man. Now, I'm not going to put all the caveats in this, men. You've heard them all. We know, when I say command, you know I'm not talking about dictators. I'm not going to go through this every time I mention it. You can command your house in a loving manner without being a dictator. That's God's government. It's God's institution and it's God's government. We as men have that responsibility. You can't pass it on. It doesn't matter who you say, do this, do that. You, me, we're responsible. It's just that simple. You can't get out from under it. You can't get away from it. You can't fishtail around. There's going to be no excuses. Now, if I had read the Genesis account, we would have seen that wives were to be helpmeets, suitable helps for their husbands. So they are. Wives are to help their husbands to do this, to lead. They're not to be hindrances. They're not to take the place of their husbands. But we do need help, freely admitted. We need the cooperation and help of our wives. So I'm not minimizing that. But the husband, father, sets the agenda. He sets the biblical agenda for his house. He sets the biblical expectation. When he leaves the house in the morning, he expects his wife to carry out that agenda and that expectation. And she gladly does it. And there's a united front in front of the children. There was nothing that was more punishable in my house than disregarding their mother's instructions.
Amen.
And they knew it. She was empowered. She didn't have any problems imposing her will on those children. She would spank them herself, but they knew they were going to hear it much more from me when I got home from work. I empowered her. I didn't leave her out there floundering and helpless before a bunch of kids. Okay, that's God's government. All right. So how are we then to get this word into our families? Is that really what it's about? Is that really going to be sufficient? I want to read this couple of verses from Jude. Probably not so familiar. Jude verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now we could interpret that or explain that in the life of the church, in the life of any group of Christians that are meeting for Bible study. We can also understand it to be our families. Because it works the same. The word works the same. We're to be building up ourselves in our most holy faith. Now that's the doctrines of the faith. That's not the faith that we embrace Christ with. Our most holy faith is the truth of the Word, systematically understood. It's the teachings. Christ's virgin birth, Christ's resurrection, election, perseverance of the saints, all of those things. That's our most holy faith. That's what he's talking about. Grow up. Build yourselves up. He could have just as easily said, build yourself up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'd have been saying the same thing. Family worship is where this occurs. This is where the father has the opportunity to instruct his family in these great truths of the Bible. He says, praying. That's where we pray together. That's where our house comes together to pray. And then he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, looking for Christ to help you. Have mercy upon our weaknesses. Overcome our inabilities. Educate us in our most holy faith. Enable us to communicate that. Looking for the mercy of Christ in these efforts, in our poor, weak efforts to honor God unto eternal life. Again, we want God to save our children.
Yeah.
That's not our motivation. Will He save our children? Well, He gave them to us. They're His. He gave them to you. You're a believer. He expects you to do this. He expects you to govern your family. He expects you to honor Him. You think He's going to just leave you? You think He's just going to abandon your children? I can't give you a definite, all of your children are going to be saved. You already know that. That's between God and your children. But I can assure you that He's going to use these efforts if they're given forth in the motivation of honoring Him. It's like Joshua. I could have went to Joshua. As for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. How did he know that? Because he was the head of his house.
Yes. Yeah.
That's just as simple as that. Okay, let's look at a picture of it. Let's look at a picture of this in Acts. I ask you to turn there. We're going to read quite a few verses here. Acts 10. Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, who spoke unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, here's a Gentile. He prays, he gives alms, he's devout. He's following God as best that he can. He doesn't have all the light yet. But he's got enough light that he knows he needs to be a seeker and a follower after God. And he's doing it. I think he was a saved man at this point. I can't prove it. It really doesn't matter. He winds up being a saved man. But whatever his condition is, he was seeking to honor God in all of his house.
Yes, yes.
And true to his character, he doesn't dilly-dally. He calls his servants and his soldier and he sends them on their way. Now all this is available to you and I still. We may not have visions, but Peter's just as accessible to us. He's right here, along with Paul and Jesus and a whole bunch of other ones. Invite him into your house.
Yes, amen.
Okay, so we know Peter comes, and in verse 24 of the same chapter, it says, "And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." What do godly people do? Well, there's something going to happen here. There's some expectation. There's some wonderment. And what's Cornelius do? Oh, ho-hum. Let's see what this guy's got to say. No. He calls his family together. And not only his family, but he gathers his neighbors. He gathers as many people as he can get his arms around and convinces them to come into his house. You got kids? You got a wife? Gather them together. Get them under the Word. Have some expectation. Believe God. He's going to do something. He's going to do something with you. When you use the Word. Well, that's what he did. He had that expectation. He called the folk together. And then in 44, verse 44, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word." All of them. Oh, glory to God. All of them, folks. The Holy Ghost didn't miss a one. He got them all. All in one day. Brought them unto Jesus Christ. Filled them with the Holy Spirit. What a glorious thing. This man's prayers were answered. His obedience was rewarded. His desire to honor God with all of his house was rewarded by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all of those whom he gathered together. Knowing Cornelius, he was probably sad that he didn't bring in more people. He's probably wishing he'd have brought the whole neighborhood in. And if he had, they'd have all come unto the Lord at that time. Faith. Exercise that faith. Believe God for your families. Believe God that when you honor God, He's going to honor your efforts. That's what we're saying here. There's got to be something for God to honor. Yeah, it's work, but it's joyous work. Okay, one more scripture. And then there'll be some words of application. Revelation chapter 3. A glorious word. A word of extreme encouragement. I'll say before I read this, I didn't just get all these different scriptures. An old preacher gave me this years ago. I'm talking years ago. I'm so thankful that he told me that when my kids were young.
Yes.
He took me aside and gave me this. I've staked my life on these scriptures, folks. Yeah. I said there's no pie in the sky stuff here. I've proven these scriptures. They're tested. I've lived my life based upon this. I'm encouraging you to do the same. Okay, here it is. It's the Laodicean church, the old lukewarm church. And in verse 19 he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." That's talking to Christians, folks. That's talking to Christian people here.
Amen.
It's got nothing to do with salvation. It's got nothing to do with the lost. It's directed at you and me.
Yes.
What's it say? Well, I could have read James, draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you. That's a summary of what's before us here. Christ is ready. There's no shortcomings with Jesus. He's not reluctant to help. He's not reluctant to be worshipped. He's not reluctant to fellowship even with people like me. That's what He's saying.
Amen.
He'll come in and have fellowship with me. That's what it was in the East. Custom was, you just didn't stick your hand in the pot with just any old buddy when you sucked. You stuck your hand in the pot with people that you knew and you were close to when you were sharing dinner in these Eastern countries in the time of Christ. That's what He's saying to these folks. I'm going to come in and I'm not going to just drop by and have a snack or have a cold cup of water and then I'm going to depart. I'm going to sup with you. I'm staying. I'm staying there with you for as long as you want me. For as long as you're honoring me, I'm going to be there. Let's get together. Let's take this seriously. Let's spend some time together. Let's get to know one another better. That's what He's saying here. That's the promise. It's a promise. Jesus is saying, I'm going to do this. Don't we want this for our families, men? Don't we want Christ to live in our families? Don't we want to experience Him daily? Okay, be zealous and repent. Zealous. Be zealous for the Lord. Repent from your lukewarmness, He's saying. Hopefully everybody here is on fire for the Lord already. If you're not, there's no reason not to be. Okay, so what's the application here? Wrapping it up. What do we want to do? When we leave here, what are we going to start doing, or what are we going to continue to do? Hopefully, you're already doing all these things. It'd be great with me if you were. Well, as I said, if you're a single person here, you need to spend time with the Lord. On a daily basis, consistently. You need to get alone with God. You need to read the Word. You need to pray. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to set up a wall where the devil can't get in, where the world can't get in, where you can get apart even from your own flesh and spend that time with the Lord. If you're a single person, that's what you need to do. What's holding you back? Why would you not want to be with Jesus? What would you rather do? What is so busy? What is so important? Husbands, wives, same for you. You need to get alone with God. And you, as a husband, need to make sure that you guard your wife's time for that purpose.
Amen.
If you have to take care of 6 kids while your wife is alone with God, that's great. Do it. The same way with your wife. Making sure that You have the time that you need to be alone with God. Help. Are you going to have family devotions? Are you going to have a family time of worship? Are you going to be consistent in it? Are you going to commit yourself to do it? Husbands, if it's just you and your wife, are you going to have a time of worship? If there's children, are you going to gather those children and bring a word upon them and pray to God that He blesses that word in their lives? What's more important? Are we going to honor God in our households or not? Now, I'm not telling you have to do it in the morning, you have to do it in the evening. You know, I'm not doing any of that. I'm not telling you even you have to do it every day of the week with your family. It may be physically impossible for you to have a time of family worship every day of the week. Maybe it's only possible for you to do it 4 days a week. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not playing the Holy Ghost up here. But you be honest with the Lord. And if it's the honest truth that you can do it 4 days a week, hallelujah. Honor God in that way. Whatever it is. I would just ask, what's more important? How about the Lord's Day? Is there a concept of the Lord's Day anymore? I don't know the group well enough to know if there is or there isn't. What do you do on the Lord's Day? I know that you come to church. I see you there when I'm there. What else do you do? Do you do anything else? Scott's been preaching his heart out here in Ephesians. It's been a glorious time. Hopefully you've told him that. How much you appreciated it. Have you talked about it amongst yourselves and your families? Have you taken that word that's been sown on the Lord's Day? Have you taken it home with you? Have you had good discussions? Do you have older children? On these great truths of our most holy faith that Scott's been proclaiming? Some of you come to Sunday school, some of you don't. I just asked, why don't you come? I've been having a great time in Sunday school lately. Why don't you join us? Why don't you have your kids under somebody else's teaching besides yourselves? And then when you go home, you discuss that teaching with them. You talk about it. You have to do it quick because they're going to forget.
Amen.
They're just kids, you know. These are God's blessings to us. Can we receive them as such?
No.
I mean, we start at 9:30, I think it is. Everybody goes to work before that.
Yes. Preach.
All right. Okay. So again, you know, I'm not legislating.
Right.
I'm simply suggesting.
Right.
Now, if you have problems in this area, if you've never done anything like this, if this is all new to you, and you need help in this, in the old days, a lot of times, pastors would visit the congregation on a regular basis. And one of the things that they would want to know is, what are your worship habits in this home? How can we help you to worship God here in your homes? And it was their way of holding the folk accountable. It used to be when the Spirit came to a neighborhood and people were converted, you could tell because all of a sudden there would be music coming from the from the front rooms of those houses, singing the praises of God. They'd be hearing the Bible read, and their neighbors would start, "What happened over at the Joneses? What happened? What's going on?" People would know it. We used to live in the city. One of the things that we did was we always had our windows open for devotions. Our neighbors, they had, if they were outside, they heard it. They heard the word, whether they wanted to or not. But that was a mark. That was a mark that God had done something in people's lives. Their homes were changed. Their homes were different than their neighbors. They were serving the Lord now. They were honoring Him, not themselves. So anyway, the point that I was trying to, if you need help, I've already asked the elders. So I know, if you want them to hold you accountable to this, they will help you. They will call upon you. You don't have to go to the elders. You can go to your friends. You can go to one another. Hey, talk to me about this. Hold me accountable. Ask me how many times I was with the Lord over the week. Ask me how my family divorced. Whatever it is. Be real with each other.
Amen. Yes.
I cannot tell you how many young men that have come and said, "I can't make any progress in my walk with the Lord. What's wrong?" The first question I will ask them is, how much time are you spending with the Lord on a daily basis? Are you consistent in your devotional life? And they'll start right away, the old fishtail. "Well, you know, I've got this, and I'm busy there, and I maybe get one day a week with the Lord." But you're not making any progress, and you didn't want me to tell you what's wrong? Honor God. He will honor you. Draw near unto Him. He will draw near unto you. Open the door and sup with Him, and He will come in unto you. There's help here. I've called people at 5 o'clock in the morning, getting them out of bed. Ask me. Give me your phone number. I'll call you. I'll be glad to. It'll be a privilege. What are you going to do? I'm wrapping it up here. What are you going to do in these family devotions? Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to systematically study the Word? I think it's the 1644 Confession, of London Confession of Faith. One of you guys remember? 44 or 46? Anybody know for sure? One of the two. It's the first London Confession of Faith. It's a new covenant. It's a new covenant confession. It's got all the points of doctrine, and it's got all the scripture verses that substantiate that doctrine. There's no better way to study it systematically. Here's the best, supposedly. I haven't read every one of them, but this comes highly recommended, a book of devotions. This is 10 minutes it'll take you with your kids. 10 minutes. You can expand it. You know, it's all right there. You've never had devotions. You've never tried to have devotions with your kids. This will help you.
What's your name?
Long Story Short. What are you going to sing in your house? You going to sing a bunch of ditties? Don't have any meaning? You going to sing some solid hymns? Some solid gospel songs? Some scripture verses? Sing something that has some meat to it. Teach your kids some truths. There's no better way for a child to learn the truth than that is in song. It's easy. It's the easiest memorization that there is. This is just one. It's MacArthur's bunch. This, I mean, you know, there's, you don't, you don't have to use anything. I'm sure you all know good hymns already. We sing good hymns on Sunday. They're in the bulletin. Use them. And here's just another one. Read aloud story, Bible stories. There's six volumes to this. Anyway, I'll leave this up here. If you want to take a look at it, you can look at them. As I said, though, it's got to be word-based. Whatever you do. Whatever you do in your own life, whatever you do with your wife, whatever you do with your children, it's got to be true to the Word. You're just wasting your time if it's not. If it's not honoring to God, pitch it.
Yeah.
Get rid of it. We'll be up here. I guess this is all right, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Just one other word then. Two other words. I didn't say anything about the catechism, but I know Scott, I think, have you still got catechisms? Catechism for boys and girls. Again, it's a systematic approach to the Scripture. It's a teaching tool in question and answer form. Every one of my kids learned a whole shorter catechism. They probably can't repeat five questions now. But it was there. It was in their heart. They knew it. David can testify. How old were you, 29 when you were converted?
28.
28, I missed it a year. Okay, and he, when he was converted, he was so far ahead of everybody else.
Yeah.
It was unbelievable what he knew.
Amen.
Because he learned it, even when he was unconverted. It was such a benefit to him. Okay, so again, I love the catechism. But that's up to you. Again, I'm not a legislator. It's just a tool. Maybe you have a system of Scripture memorization. Great. But make sure that it's systematic in its approach to the Bible. In other words, it covers different topics, different areas of theology, different things to learn about God. And then and I'm going to quit. Not because I'm out of material. When you have family devotions, what you're teaching your children is that they're going to honor God in this house. And how are they going to honor God? They're going to honor God by sitting there and listening to you teach them the Word of God. That's what you have to expect from your children. I don't care how old they are. It's got nothing to do with age. If you have to hold that baby in your arms, that's what you do. You bring in that child before the Lord. He's part of that family. He's going to honor the Lord with the rest of you. And you're teaching him what? The importance of honoring God. The importance of self-control.
Yes.
It's not about him.
Right.
It's not about her. It's about honoring God in this house. So if you have to start out with 5 minutes, great.
Yeah.
You've got your family together and they're sitting there for 5 minutes, terrific. But don't be satisfied. 5 turns to 10 and 10 turns to 15. Carries over when you come to the meeting. Obviously, if you've only trained them for 5 minutes, that's, you know, they got a long way to go before they're going to sit through the whole meeting. But we don't care. If you're trying,
yes,
and you're doing what you can, bring those kids into the meeting and sit them under the Word. Right?
Amen.
Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you're our Father, that we're your children, that you've taken time to reveal yourself to us and assured us of your love and your willingness to meet with us and to use such as we are. Help us then, Father, in our weak endeavors. Strengthen us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us see you work in our families. Manifest your presence, Father, in each heart, in each marriage, in each family, that indeed there would be a vast difference between the homes of the Christians and the homes of the world. An undeniable difference, Father, because you would be there. You would be manifesting yourself through the singing and the teaching and the memorization. And it would be undeniable that God had done a work. That men would be convinced that you and you only are the living and true God. That our God reigns and no other. Oh, increase our faith, Father. Increase our love for you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.